Well, as we come to Acts chapter 4, it's been a pretty amazing time in the life of the early church. Chapter 2 was the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in power. The apostles were enabled to speak foreign languages they'd never learned, so that those from all nations under heaven gathered there in Jerusalem had heard the gospel in their own language. Peter had preached powerfully, and if you look at chapter 2 and verse 41, it tells us that in that one day, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Then, as I said in chapter 3, Peter and John had healed this disabled man at the beautiful gate in the temple. And all the people had come running to hear Peter speak. It's not always the reaction we have at our evangelistic events, is it? Pentecost and the early church were, of course, a special time in church history. But we could get rather discouraged if we read the book of Acts and it was just triumph after triumph, because it's not always like that for us. But we're coming to a section in the book of Acts where the church faces a number of difficulties and challenges. In chapter 5, there'll be Ananias and Sapphira. There's compromise in the church. They sell some property and give it away, and they pretend that they've given the whole amount, but they keep back some for themselves, and they lie to the Holy Spirit and face God's judgment. And then in chapter 6, the Greek Jews complain against the Hebrew-speaking Jews about their people being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So it seems there are all sorts of administrative difficulties and there are leadership issues. The apostles risk being distracted from what they're meant to be doing, and there needs to be some reorganisation. Perhaps there are these bubbling sort of, what would you call them, racial tensions between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. There's a danger perhaps of factions and splits in the church. And here in chapter 4, there's opposition and persecution. The politically incorrect preaching of the apostles gets them into trouble, and they're forced into civil disobedience. If you look in verse 1, you can see those who are involved, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees. And then in verses 5 and 6, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, the high priest, and his family. Here is opposition from the political and religious establishment of the day. And it's sometimes been the case in church history that those in high places in the church, or in government, or in both, have opposed the gospel. There might still be opposition today from the government, or from those wearing dog collars, from bishops and archbishops. The apostles must have been fearful as they faced this crowd, because no doubt it would have seemed to them like a rerun of the trial of Jesus. There would have been a worrying flashback. Here are the same people who handed Jesus over to the Romans, and we know that didn't end well. The apostles must think, well, are we going to be next? No doubt they're fearful, but they're also faithful. And I expect that didn't come naturally to them. Think back to not long before Peter's denial. He'd said 3 times that he didn't even know Jesus. The apostles weren't superheroes. They were weak and fallible human beings like you and me. But they were transformed. In this passage they find amazing courage. But where do they get it from? How can they have confidence to speak for Jesus like this, facing such opposition? And how can we have confidence to speak for Jesus, even if we face a hostile culture? And I want us to see 4 things from this passage. What was the secret of their courage, and where can we get courage from? First of all, they depended on the Holy Spirit. You can see that there in verse 8. Peter was filled with the Spirit. Of course, Jesus had promised them the help of the Holy Spirit. If you turn over the page back to Acts chapter 1, here is the programmatic verse of the book of Acts. It's going to work itself out to the rest of the book. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to the apostles, "And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And that's what we see fulfilled in the book of Acts, these ever-expanding circles of gospel proclamation in the power of the Spirit. They've received power from the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' witnesses. Jesus has kept his promise. But Jesus had promised persecution too. Persecution is a normal part of following Jesus. They treat his people as they treated him. Jesus warned his followers that they would be persecuted and hauled up for trial. And he said to them, "Don't worry, words will be given you to speak." And that's what we find here. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit with you and in you. But we need to pray that we might go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might go his way, and that we might live in a way that pleases him. When we have an opportunity to speak for the Lord Jesus, or when we're given a hard time for being Bible-believing Christians, let's pray for the Spirit's help. Let's remember that we're not alone. God, the Holy Spirit, is with us to help us. He is another counsellor, Jesus said, who would come alongside us as a helper, like a defence lawyer, to stand with us and to assist us. I pray that the Spirit would give us wisdom and courage and the right words to speak. Opposition and difficulty doesn't mean that everything has gone wrong and the whole game is up. It's not as if the apostles have somehow stepped outside God's will. God is still in control and he's working his purposes out. Look again at verse 3. The authorities seized Peter and John, and because of the evening they put them in jail until the next day. They're remanded in custody. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. As one commentator has said, the opposition of men did not hinder the word of God. The Sadducees could arrest the apostles, but not the gospel. God is sovereign, and his word is powerful. It's still able to achieve his purposes. They depended on the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they were convinced about the good news of Jesus and the resurrection. If you look at verse 10, it was a very specific message. "It is by the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth, that this man was healed." Not just God or faith. They might have got away with that. That might not have upset the rulers too much. You know, the Christian faith is not just about some spiritual force or power or a higher being. It's about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And as in their sermon in chapter 3, the apostles speak here about what the people have done and about what God has done. Look at it in verse 10. "Then know this, you and all the people, is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what they've done, whom you crucified, but what God has done, whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you." They crucified him, but God raised him. Ultimately impossible to oppose God, to stand against his purposes. Jesus is the risen Lord, and his resurrection proves his claims. God had vindicated him, raised him up, and glorified him. Verse 11, as the psalm prophesied, "The stone you builders rejected has become the capstone." The images of builders at a quarry or building site choosing the stones which they're going to use, and they cast aside Jesus as a worthless stone, as if he's a load of rubbish. And yet that stone has become the capstone or cornerstone, the most important and fundamental stone, the one on which the whole building depends, the one which fits in perfectly. Jesus, who uniquely fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament to fit into all God's purposes, the one who is central and fundamental. So that, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to be saved, not just one among many, not one option in the religious marketplace. And so the uniqueness of Jesus as the only way to God gives this message great urgency and importance. If this is true, and if we care about people, we'll want to speak to them about Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. They were convinced about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Certainly, they've been with Jesus. Did you notice that observation in verse 13? It was obvious to the authorities that there was something special about these men. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realised that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary men, in other words, they'd never been to theological college. They weren't ordained. Of course, the apostles were special, but God still uses ordinary people to fulfil his purposes. And we too need to be with Jesus if we're to speak of him convincingly, to be with him in church, to be with him in reading the scriptures, perhaps to be with him through belonging to a home group. It should be a transforming experience. We're to be with Jesus that we might be like him and speak for him. And then fourthly and finally, they'd resolved to obey God rather than people. You could forgive the apostles here if they were delighted to have got off rather lightly. Perhaps they'd been thinking that crucifixion was looming. They might have thought, well, we've had a lucky escape here. Perhaps it would be prudent just to lie low and keep quiet for a while. But they say, verse 19, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Christians are normally law-abiding. The authorities that exist are instituted by God, the Bible tells us. But we have a higher loyalty. There's a time when it's right for us to disobey the authorities that we might obey God. And for us, even if we're not hauled up into court anytime soon, we need to resolve to please God rather than people. To be more concerned about God's approval than the approval of those around us. How can we be confident to speak for Jesus even in the face of opposition? By depending on the Holy Spirit, by being convinced about the good news of the resurrection of Jesus, by being with Jesus, and by resolving to obey God rather than people. May God, the Holy Spirit, enable us to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus where we are. Amen.